The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and brought it. So today we have our very own pastor, Jonathan Chow, preaching on parable of the hidden treasure and pearl.
Hey, good morning, everyone. Sorry, we're going to figure out our technical stuff yet. I'm in a suit this morning because later today is my sister's wedding. Yay. So, so that's why I'm in a suit. But, okay, is this on? Hello?
There we go.
This is on? Cool. I can take this off when I'm speaking. So good morning, everyone.
Morning.
Yeah, it's good to be back. I'm excited to be home. These past 2 months, I've been serving down at Palmerston North Central Baptist as a sort of summer placement, helping out and experiencing all sorts of different pastoral work. So I've learned a lot, I've experienced a lot, and I'm so glad to finally be here to very belatedly step into 2022 with all of you guys. So, thanks to Gayu for reading the passage out today. I don't have slides, so it might be good to keep your Bible open at that parable. It's Matthew 13, verse 44 onwards, 13:44. All right, cool. So as you're doing that, this might have been mentioned before, but starting next week, we will be diving into a series on the different parts, the different words in our church vision. So that's the one that goes, we want to see CACC as a Christ-centered, missional, intergenerational, cross-cultural church family. So there's a lot of words there, and we really want to get you on board with what we see as the direction that God wants to lead CACC in. So over the next 5 weeks, we will be explaining what we mean by each of these words. And we will be doing it with the Chinese congregation together. So I will speak here, and Derek will speak at the Chinese service. So we don't want to just get you to understand what the words mean, but practically, what this means for us as a church and how you can be a part of the vision. So that's what's coming over the next 5 weeks. But today, I want to expand on the parable that we just read. Now, this is one of Jesus' shortest parables, and this is a parable about priorities. Now, I know this is coming a little late, but even though it's almost the end of February, I think that any time near the start of the year is a good time to be reflecting on and be challenged about our priorities. This is a short parable, and Jesus tells it two different ways. First, he says, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When someone found it, they hid it, and then they went, sold everything they had, and bought the field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. Upon finding one very precious pearl, the merchant went, sold all they had, and bought the pearl. Now, that is the parable. But before we go into the parable itself, I know that in Milk Tea, we've been talking about parables for the last few weeks. So does anyone remember what the 4 P's for parables stand for? Okay, it's all good because we're going to keep repeating it. So you're going to get a chance to remember this. So 4 P's. The first P, let's see. Yeah. Okay, the 4 P's, punchy. Parables are punchy. Parables paint a picture. Parables are provocative. And parables are practical. So four things. Okay, punchy. Parables are usually short and to the point. This is short and to the point. The whole parable fits in one verse, if you just read verse 1. Parables paint a picture. Parables use story, metaphor and simile, things to do with everyday life, to kind of talk, to show some truth about the world, about discipleship, or in this case, about the kingdom of God. Parables are provocative. Usually there's something in a parable that's a little bit out there, a little bit ridiculous. The shepherd who leaves behind his flock of 99 sheep to chase after the one lost sheep. Or the father who abandons all semblance of dignity to run after and embrace his son who ran away with all his money and wasted it all. There's always a twist. It's always something in a parable that makes you go, huh. And then it makes you think. And that's why, so parables are provocative. And finally, practical. Parables aren't just stories with morals. They're not just lessons of knowledge, right? They always challenge us to reflect, to respond, to see the world from a different perspective, to make a practical change in our lives. So, the four P's, punchy, paint a picture, provocative, and practical. Let's try and make this work. Oh, there we go. So, what about today's parable? How does it challenge our priorities? Well, it starts off with the kingdom of heaven is like. So the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God are synonyms in the Bible. They mean the same thing. So a lot of parables start like this, the kingdom of heaven is like. But what do we mean when we say the kingdom of God? Well, I think sometimes we might think, well, maybe we are the kingdom. Maybe the church is the kingdom. You know, we are like Christians. That's not wrong. The church is part of the kingdom. But it would be better to say that God's kingdom has more to do with his rule or his reign. That's R-E-I-G-N, reign, not rain. More to do with that than it is to do with the people that are in it. Because we don't really have kingdoms anymore in our world. We have kingdoms, but we don't, it's not the same. In a kingdom, is where the king or queen rules, right? It's where his will, what he wants, happens. So if God reigns as king in our hearts, then yes, how we behave, how we act to one another, how we participate in God's mission, how we grow more and more like Jesus, these are all part of the outworking of the kingdom of God. But first and foremost, when we talk about the kingdom of God, we're talking about where God reigns. Where his will is done, wherever his will is done, that is part of God's kingdom. And so the kingdom of God is like, the kingdom of heaven is like. And Jesus tells this parable in two different ways, the first verse and then the other two verses. First, it's like a hidden treasure that once found, you would joyfully trade in everything you have to obtain it. And second, it's like a needle in a haystack. It's one very precious pearl in the market that, again, you would be willing to sell everything you have to obtain. Now, this is where the power of parables to paint a picture comes into play. When we hear buried treasure in our world today, right, we're thinking like pirate loot, right? But for Jesus' listeners, buried treasure probably was more like lost family heirlooms. See, because back in those days, they didn't have banks. And so if you had something precious that you wanted to keep safe, it was very natural for you to dig a hole in the ground and then bury it there. And it's not a stretch to think that after several generations, that there would be forgotten treasures lying around in fields. And so those listeners wouldn't have been drawn to the fact that this was buried treasure. Their focus would have been on the fact that the person would trade in, would sell all that they had just to obtain that treasure. And that is the actual provocative point of the parable. Selling all you have as a response. The second parable, I think, hits home a bit more. And maybe that's why Jesus told it twice. Maybe he knew that we would be listening to this parable in the 21st century and responding like this. The second parable resonates with us a lot more today because it's all about shopping. I'm sure all of us know to some degree what it's like to have something you want, to work hard for it, to make sacrifices when you're saving, and finally to buy it so that you can get your hands on whatever it was that you wanted. And for me, something like that comes to mind is that I would search for, like this merchant, is good coffee beans. In fact, my cup of coffee there, that's one of the nice beans I brought back from Palmy. Palmerston North apparently has the most roasteries per capita in New Zealand. Someone told me that. But it's like a small town. It's really interesting. When I was there, I tried as many different coffees as I could. I basically went to a different cafe every day. And when I left, of course, I did my rounds. I went around and picked out my favorite coffee beans and bought a bag of each to bring home with me. And so that might give a modern rendition of this parable. The kingdom of heaven is like Jay Chou searching for the perfect coffee bean. And when he found one very delicious coffee bean, he joyfully sold all that he had to buy a bag. How does that sound for a provocative parable? Do you see how, for Jesus' listeners, all the other parts don't matter as much? It's that response. The parable makes three points: seek, find, respond. But the focus is on that extravagant response of selling all you have to obtain it. But let's go through each of these things one at a time. First, seek. The kingdom of God needs to be sought. We are looking, we are searching, we keep our eyes open to what God wants to do in the world today. This is an attitude. Right? This is how we choose to live. Just like how I purposefully went to taste different coffees, this is a spiritual search. It's a heart posture. And I think one of the best practical examples in the Bible of what this looks like is the story of the boy Samuel. Now, if you haven't heard the story before, Samuel as a child was dedicated to serve in the temple. And so here he was, probably not yet a teenager, and he's about to go to sleep in the temple servant's quarters when he hears a voice, right? Samuel, Samuel. And so he thinks it's the high priest, Eli, calling him. He gets up, he runs to his room, and he says, "Here I am." And Eli gets up, and he's confused because he didn't call Sam. He's like, "Dude, what are you on? Go back to sleep." So he goes back to bed. But pretty soon he hears someone call him again, "Samuel, Samuel." So he gets up, he runs to Eli's room where Eli says, "No, it wasn't me. Go back to bed." And this happens three times. And on the third time, Eli realizes that this is God calling Samuel. And so he teaches Samuel, "Hey, next time you hear the voice call your name, this is what to say. Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." And so Samuel goes back to bed, and this time when he hears God call, he does what Eli taught him. He says, "Here I am, God. Speak. Your servant is listening." Speak, Lord. Your servant is listening. This is a seeking posture of the heart. This is a readiness in your spirit to hear God, to listen to what he has to say. I think all of us want to hear God speak. But how many of us are prepared for when God speaks? Are our eyes and ears open? Do we know what God's voice sounds like? Will we know when we hear him? When we pray, when we read the Bible, when we worship, when we have quiet time with God, those are the things that train us, that prepare us to be able to hear God. Just like how the treasure hunter probably had to be physically fit to dig holes, and the merchant had to study enough to know how to identify good pearls, to seek God, we have to be spiritually alert, spiritually prepared to hear him when he speaks. So when I hear Samuel's story, here I am, speak, for I'm listening. That preparedness, that readiness to hear, that's what it means to seek the kingdom of God. Now the second thing, find. The kingdom of God can be found. Now if you've been a Christian for a long time, that could sound quite weird. But it's actually quite a revolutionary idea that the kingdom of God can be found. Right? Because there's no reason why it should be. If you come up with a cult, you know, you might have like secret knowledge or secret rights. But that's not what Jesus teaches. By God's grace, the kingdom of God is available to us. It's there. Seek, and you will find. Jeremiah, my life verse, God says, "You will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart." And in 2 Peter chapter 3, it says, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." And so the God we know is a God who wants to be found. He's a God who desires a relationship with us. The kingdom of God can be found. But then the question is, well, what are we finding? Well, if the kingdom of God is the place where God's will is done, then what we're finding is God's will. It's simply his plan for you. That's what it is. It's purpose. It's identity. It's belonging. It's knowing who God is calling you to be and what he's calling you to do. That's it. So how do you know when you've found it? And the parable gives us two keywords to know when we've found it. Joy, and in verse 46, one. Those are our key words. Joy and one. It's said of the treasure hunter that in his joy, he goes to sell all he has to buy the field. You know you've found it when you experience joy. Now, don't confuse joy with happy feelings, but it's a sense of contentment. It's a sense of fulfillment, of inner peace. What God is calling you to do might be scary. It might be outside your comfort zone. But when it's the right thing, you will find joy. And the other keyword is one. The merchant found one very precious pearl. He didn't find a precious pearl. He found one precious pearl. It is one and only. There is nothing else like it. When you find your calling, it will satisfy. I have so much joy serving as a youth pastor. And now that I'm doing it, I can't see myself doing anything else. But I'm not saying that everyone needs to be a pastor. We all serve in different ways. But when you serve, when you step into God's calling for you, whatever that is, you will find joy and you will find that there is nothing else quite like it. And so that takes us to the last thing, respond. This is the focus. This is the meat of the parable. The kingdom of God challenges us to respond and to respond extravagantly. I've said this many times now. The treasure hunter, the merchant, both sold all they had to obtain the treasure that they found. This treasure is something you can give up everything for. It's something that you can prioritize over everything else. That is God's challenge to us. Jesus said, if any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. Responding extravagantly requires taking up our cross and laying down everything we have, whether it's our time or our money or even our dreams. But it's about priorities, because on the flip side, Jesus also says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things will be given to you as well. Psalm 37, verse 4 says, take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. After telling us to take up our cross, Jesus also says, for those who want to save their life will lose it, but those who lose their life for my sake will save it. There is a mystery here that when we prioritize our own desires first, we will forget about God. But when we prioritize God first, when we lay down what we have to respond extravagantly to his call, then he promises he will make everything fall into place. Not necessarily in the way you expect, but he will take care of us more than we could ever ask or imagine. And so here is my belated New Year's exhortation to you. What are your plans for this year? What do you hope to achieve? How have you prioritized your goals? Maybe your priority this year is school. Maybe this is your final year of high school and you need to make sure that you can get into the right degree at the right uni. I need my grades, is what you're thinking. That's a good aspiration. But don't let your study overtake God as your first priority. In the past, a lot of students drop out of church activities when exams start up, and I'm not just talking about you guys. A lot of us did it as well. Does God not want us to study? Well, no, I wouldn't think so. That is our responsibility, to study. But do you let it become an excuse to not put God first? Remember that when we seek God first and respond extravagantly, he promises to make everything else fall into place. Or maybe you've decided this year that your career is your priority. My job is my source of income. I now have a mortgage. I need to be paying it off. My job gives me and my family stability and security. But don't let your job overtake God as your first priority. If you seek him first, he might even tell you it's time to move on. He might call you to do something for him instead. If that's the case, will you choose to respond extravagantly? If he says, I want you to focus on something else this year and let me provide for you, are you willing to respond extravagantly and let him be your highest priority? Or maybe family is your priority this year. Or maybe it's your dating life. Maybe it's your boyfriend or girlfriend. It might even be your ministry or your service. The point is the same. Are you willing to prioritize God's call first and choose to respond extravagantly to answer it? So that's what I want you to take away from this parable today. The response to finding the kingdom of God is always extravagant. It's beyond what would seem appropriate, but in hindsight, it's always the right decision to make. So what about you? Are you seeking? Then ask God to reveal to you what his call is. Are you finding? Then ask God to strengthen your faith. Then ask God to give you confirmation of what his will is. And are you responding? Then ask God to give you faith to respond extravagantly, just like the people in the parables. Let me pray to close. Father God, thank you for bringing us safely into a new year. These past 2 years of COVID have been difficult, to say the least, but here we are by your goodness and grace. heading into 2022, help us learn to seek your kingdom first. Let us find and give us courage to respond extravagantly. May we prioritize you in our plans this year. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.